Right there, wasn't it, ladies? Oh, having trouble time not crying. That was beautiful. Okay. Lori is going to come and speak to us, and I think a lot of you have heard her before, but she gave me a little information here and said that we could read it or not read it, but I'm going to read the whole thing because I thought I learned some things. So, Lori Johnson was born and raised here in Kansas. She's been married to Pastor Wayne Johnson for 35 years. God's blessed their family with a son and three daughters, all of whom she homeschooled for 17 years. I know we have some homeschooler moms here, so just realize, you know, it's okay. Keep up it, the good work. Okay, to her family, God has added two son-in-laws and three grandchildren. Lori serves alongside her husband in full-time ministry as a pastor's wife, a ministry mom, and a missionary. The Johnsons' missionary work has taken them to a lot of local churches around America and also around the world. Lori desires to encourage and challenge all women, and I think probably all young girls too, to live the Word of God. She teaches in local churches and has also taught a college course of Christian womanhood. Internationally, Lori has taught in India, Brazil, Moldova, Saipan, and Cuba. Wow. Each year in January, she hosts Women of the Word Conference. And I know there's quite a few here that probably have went and attended. If you've never done that, try to put it on your calendar because it's always worth it. Lori is the oldest of three sisters, and she has three daughters. And she has one granddaughter. Help me welcome Lori.
Well, I've been a lot of places, but there's no place like home. This is the best place to be, and this is one of my favorite places to be. And thank you for the invitation to come again and share with you. Nothing more pretty than Central Kansas. In all the places I go in the world, this is the place I want to come home to. My husband and I just got back from about 6-8 weeks on the road. We were in the upper northwest in the Slavic churches, and we were out on the east coast in some Hispanic churches. And of course, you know, in North Carolina, you need a translator there just for the English. And so it's good to hear good plain English here. And I wanted to thank all the ladies who did help. You know, we get an invitation to come, and we just show up, but there's a lot of people that work very, very hard to put this together. And thank you so much for the time that you put in. And I pray that this will be a blessing and encouragement to you tonight. And so we're talking about sisters in Christ. And so I have a couple questions to start our lesson is, how many of you have at least one sister? You've got a sister. Okay, is that most everybody? Okay. How about two sisters? You've got two sisters. Okay, keep your hands up. Got it. Three sisters? Well, we're going to have to keep going. Four? I still see hands. Five? We still got hands up. Six? I'm going to need both. Seven? Seven. Seven sisters or more? How many sisters? Six. Okay. All right. How about seven? Six. Okay, and over here, you had your hand up for a long time. Six sisters. Any brothers?
One.
Wow. Oh, wow. He should give the testimony tonight, surviving with all those sisters. Anyone that doesn't have a sister? You don't have a sister. Oh, okay. Well, I think we'll fix that tonight. You're going to leave with some sisters tonight. And how many of you are the oldest sister in your family? You're the oldest sister. Okay, I'm putting my hand up there. Mm-hmm. Well, and those of you, now I didn't have an oldest sister because I was the older sister. But those of you that had an older sister, what was that like? Maybe you can't say it in church. No, I don't know. I thought it was interesting. You might know the name Charles Schulz. He's the creator of the Peanuts cartoons. And he said this, that big sisters are the crab grass in the lawn of life. Now, it's interesting. I got to look at, he was an only child. I'm like, well, how does he know this? You know? But he had five children of his own. And so I'm guessing from observation, and he got some inspiration for characters like Lucy. And poor little Linus always had his blanket with him. You know, he had to live with Lucy. That's probably why he needed a blanket. I don't know. Any of you that are the baby sisters, you're the baby sisters. Okay, put your hands up. And what do we know about baby sisters? Yes, yes, we know it. I know every baby sister denies it. They deny it. But you know what happens is by the time the parents get to you, they've kind of figured out what they're doing. And they don't have to be such the meanie maybe that they were to the oldest sister. But did you know or did you realize that Jesus had sisters? I don't think we think about that sometimes. In Matthew 13, it records a record of Jesus coming back to his hometown, and he's preaching in the synagogue, and people start asking questions. They say this. They said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? And, you know, we get the names of Jesus' brothers right here in this passage, but we are never told in Scripture the names of Jesus' sisters or how many that there were. Now, it does say sisters in the text, and so we know God's word is very specific. And so what does sisters tell us? Okay, it had to be more than one, right? It was plural, so we know that he had at least two sisters. I thought that was interesting. Can you imagine having Jesus as your big brother? Probably the best of times, worst of times. He never did anything wrong. You know, he was always sinless. Mary didn't have to say, oh, I know Jesus didn't do it. So which one of the rest of you is, you know, which one of you did that? But it's hard if we were to describe having a sister. That could be a very lovely conversation. Or it could be a very complicated one. And one author said, sisters can deeply love and defend each other all the while wishing to wring the other's neck. There's a genetic bond that we share with our sisters because of our parents. And we can look very similar. How many of you have had somebody say, you know, you look just like your sister? I could recognize you right away. Yeah. Sometimes we don't look anything like our sisters. We had a set of our girls that went to college in California together, and they roomed together. And one is with me tonight, Audrey. She's dark-headed, dark-eyed. And our other daughter is fair-skinned, blue-eyed, light-haired. Even though they had the same last name, they lived in the same dorm room, people didn't know they were sisters. They did not see that. And sisters can be totally different from the same family, can they not? Very different. So we have a genetic bond that we share, but we also have emotional bonds as sisters. It's part of our kind of our makeup. We're kind of more the emotional ones. And our emotional bonds, they're greatly influenced by different things. One is how our parents treated us. Our birth order, personality, those things affect the emotional bonds that we have as sisters. Even personal experiences and relationships that we have affect us. And, you know, can marriage change your sister? It can, for better or for worse. It can change our sister. And unfortunately, a lot of times in families, we have sibling rivalry that will develop among sisters, a competition and bitterness. And that can even continue into adulthood, sadly. Did you know that we see examples in the Bible of sibling rivalry? God gives us some examples of that. We had the first twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. They had some rivalry in their family. We also had Joseph and his brothers. Boy, they had a lot of problems there, didn't they? We also have an example of sister rivalry in the Bible. Leah and Rachel were their names. Both competing for the love of the same man and almost in a competition to see who could produce the most children for him. It's interesting, one of the statistics that I read as I was preparing for this lesson, it says that approximately one-third of adults describe their relationship with their siblings as contentious or distant. I thought, wow, that's really sad, especially to a parent's heart. Because as a parent, we just want our kids to love each other and get along with each other. However, researchers also found, here's some good news for us. They also found that the competition often lessens over time among siblings. And at least 80% of siblings over the age of 60 enjoy close relationships with their siblings. So I don't know if we just get over it or we grow out of it, but hopefully those relationships are what they should be. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the relationship of sisterhood is not just limited to our physical family. There is a great sense of family and sisterhood that we can find and we can experience within our local churches. In Matthew 12:50, Jesus said something very interesting when he was talking about his family. He said this, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So how do we become a part of Jesus' family? How do we become a part of God's family? How do we become sisters in Christ? Well, we have the female requirement already down, don't we? We all qualify through our physical birth. But what we need to be sisters in Christ is we need a spiritual birth for that to take place. Jesus said that except a man or except a woman be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. That's his teaching to us. That's from John chapter 3. And if you remember, that conversation took place with Nicodemus at night, a religious leader that came and talked to Jesus about the questions that he had. And just a few verses later, in that same chapter in John 3, we find probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God loved first. And what did he give? He gave his only begotten Son. Well, why would God do that? The Bible tells us that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever putteth their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, should not perish but have something so wonderful, and that's everlasting life. You see, God gave his perfect Son, Jesus, for whosoever. And you know who whosoever means? That means all of us, any of us. And we can all become a part of God's forever family. Think about that for a minute. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He is the way. And what excites me is that tonight, all of us that are here, we can enter into a sisterhood because not of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the question that will determine forever for us is, what have we done with that provision that Jesus gave us? Have we personally called upon the name of the Lord and asked him to be our Savior? Jesus welcomes us. He waits for us tonight to come to him and to become a part of his family. And that decision changes everything. It changes our eternal home. We're all going to spend eternity somewhere, and we have an opportunity to choose where that's going to be. It changes and places us with a new family. It puts us into God's family, and it gives us a new relationship that we can have as sisters in Christ. One author put it this way: when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God becomes our Father. We become his children. Other believers, they become our brothers and our sisters. And the church becomes our spiritual family. Now, I don't know the size of your physical family, but our spiritual family, it's a great big one. It's huge. All of the believers, think about this, all of the believers from the past, from the present, and those that are yet to come, we share a relationship with them because of Jesus Christ. The Bible says from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. There's a lot of sisters for us out there, all over the world, even in Beverly, Kansas tonight. Think about this. A sister in Christ is a sister for life. For the life that we have right now, the temporal, but for the life that is to come, that spiritual, that eternal life. And so as sisters in Christ, we should be actively growing, studying the Bible, growing in our relationships, building those relationships with each other, encouraging one another, the Bible says, to love and to good works. As sisters in Christ, we support each other, and we try to live like God has asked us to live, and God has commanded us to live. And what are some of those things that God has laid out for us to live? What are the principles that he's given to us? Well, as sisters in Christ, we should love and forgive each other. That's pretty simple. And you know who set the example for this, for us? Jesus did. He set the example of love, and he set the example of forgiveness. In John 15:9, Jesus says this, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." And then he says this, "Continue ye in my love." So how do we follow Jesus' example? How do we follow in his example of love to one another as sisters in Christ? Well, the first thing we probably are going to have to do is to start thinking about our sisters and their needs. The problem is naturally we think of who first. We think of ourselves first, don't we? And selfishness is something that we all battle. From the first time we say mine as a toddler, we are battling against selfishness. But because of Christ and because of our salvation, we have a new nature. We have a spiritual one. And instead of focusing on ourselves and on what we want, we have the potential and we have the blessing of thinking about others just like Jesus did. We can love our sisters in Christ by giving our time. We can give our energies. We can give our resources one to another. And that could be demonstrated in lots of different ways. Maybe it's just making a meal. That can be demonstrating the love of Christ for our sister in Christ. Maybe it's driving them to an appointment or babysitting or providing a place for them to sleep. I have sisters in Christ that provide a bedroom to us all over the country and really all over the world, and I'm so glad to receive it. To crawl into some clean sheets, a fresh bath towel. Jesus said this, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And you know what? We can do that for our friends. We can think of them. We can sacrifice for them. We can lay down our lives for our sisters in Christ. So as sisters in Christ, we're going to love each other, but we're also going to forgive each other as Christ has forgiven us. God said to us in Ephesians 4:32, he says, "Be ye what? Kind." Isn't it amazing that God has to tell us to be kind? He knows we need to hear that, doesn't he? He says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Why is it that with forgiveness, we love to receive it? Don't you love to be forgiven? But sometimes it's hard to extend it to somebody else, isn't it? As sisters in Christ, just as in physical relationships, sometimes there's going to be some struggles. Jealousy enters in, competition sometimes. bitter feelings against one another, and all of those things, they harm our relationship as sisters in Christ. And they can create damage, and they can create division in God's family and in God's church. Did you know the Bible talks about a couple sisters that had trouble getting along in the New Testament? We find it in Philippians chapter 4. And God mentions them by name. Now, this is one time, gals, when you don't want your name put in the scripture because you're not getting along with your sister. But God names them in Philippians 2, and their names were Udia and Suntuke. Somebody said Suntuchi might have been her name. I'm not sure. And God doesn't tell us what their issue was. Maybe they had many issues. Maybe it was just one. And there's always a part of me that would kind of like to know what that was. But I think maybe God left it open for a reason. It could have been any reason that they weren't getting along. God doesn't tell us what it is, but he calls them out. He corrects them. He admonishes them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And what does that mean? He's telling them, work it out, girls. Settle it. Get your differences, settled. Get on the same page. Why? Because their reconciliation and their unity were critical to the health of their church and to the body of Christ. God's church suffers when his children don't get along. What could have been written about these two girls if they had just followed the principles that are in that same passage in Philippians chapter 4? If you remember verse number 4, in that, Philippians 4 says, instead of quarreling, they could have been rejoicing in the Lord. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. They could have let their requests be made known unto God, according to verse 5 in that Philippians chapter, remembering that the Lord is at hand. Boy, that's one that I need to remember. God hears, God sees, God knows. How about verse 8 in that chapter? Instead of quarreling and being at odds with each other, they could have been thinking on the good things that God gave us in that verse 8. Things that are true, just, lovely. As sisters in Christ, there will be different ways of seeing and doing things, won't there? We're going to have different opinions. We're going to have different ways. But one author shared this example, and I thought this was so good. They said, like flowers, each of us represent a unique and beautiful creation in God's garden. Every one of us is a beautiful creation, a beautiful flower that God has made. And if we will come together, like those bouquets on your table tonight, they're made up of different flowers, aren't they? But a single flower put with another flower put with many flowers makes a beautiful creation. And makes us even more fragrant and pleasing to God. As sisters in Christ, we're called to love and to forgive each other, just like Christ loved and forgave us. Another principle that we can see in the Word that we should strive for and encourage each other in as being sisters in Christ is in the example of serving. And again, Jesus set the example for us. If you remember, we're getting ready to get close to the Easter season here next month. And the Bible tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, after dinner, he got up from the table and completed a needed task. And what was that task that needed to be done? The disciples' feet needed to be washed. It hadn't been done. And this was a task that normally would have been done by the least to the greatest. But God's word says that the greatest person at the table that night riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. A few verses later in this chapter, Jesus says to the disciples, and he says to us today, do you know what I've done for you? He says, I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus also said in another passage in the New Testament, I am among you as the one who serves. Well, God gave us an example of a set of sisters in the Bible that were serving together, but their service produced a conflict. And God named them too. Their names? Mary and Martha. Remember those sisters? Jesus arrived at Martha's home in Luke 10, and Martha became overwhelmed with all the serving. You ever been there, overwhelmed with the serving? Can we put two hands in the air, maybe? The Bible says that she went to Jesus, and she says to Jesus, Mary has left me to serve how? Do you remember what she said? Alone. I'm all by myself here, doing the work. Now, wouldn't you agree that serving with someone is a lot easier, less heavy than serving by yourself? It definitely is a motivator because you can't let her outwork you, right? You can't look like you're lazy. We need to be cautioned that sometimes serving alone can produce in us a woe is me attitude. Look at me all alone, serving by myself, slaving away. I know none of you have ever thought that, but I've read in places that people struggle with this. So as sisters in Christ, how can we follow Jesus' example of serving? Well, I want us to recognize something tonight. This will help us, that the greatest obstacle for us to overcome in serving, do you know what it is? Ourselves. It's overcoming us, because serving doesn't come naturally for us. We like to be served, don't we, rather than serve. And God is so gracious that he gives to us what the source of our serving should be. We find it in Galatians 5, verse 13. And it's a simple little phrase. He says this, by love, serve one another. By love. You see, love is the basis. Love is the motivator. Love is the instigator for our serving one another. And when we think about God's amazing and his unbounded love that he has given to us, this is what enables us. This is what empowers us to serve others. The first place that we'll probably find ourselves serving, gals, is at home. God told us that that's part of our responsibility from Titus chapter 2, to be a keeper, a caretaker of our home, to take care of our home, our family. But the second place we can serve is with our spiritual family. Through our local church, every sister is needed in their local church. There's not one that's not important. All of us have a divine purpose. We have a place. We have a role in God's church for his kingdom. And opportunities to serve with your sister in Christ are always available. Just ask your pastor or his pastor's wife. Find out what's needed and then bring your sister along with you to help. Serve together. So we serve at home, we serve in our church, and another place we can serve is in our world, in our community, in our neighborhoods. We need to be looking for ways to serve. How's a way that I can serve? How can I help? Now, the young ladies that are here tonight, there's ways that you can serve, even in your homes. For those of us that are older, there's ways that we can serve. Now, we may not be able to do some of the things that we used to do, but we can do other things. And it can be something as simple as assisting someone at the store with something on the shelf. That you can say, here, let me get that for you. And I love to try to do that with a smile. Did you know that we can serve God with our social media? We can actually serve the world by using whatever social media we have as a platform for God's truth and God's way. And here's a bonus for us in that matter of serving. Let's do it with a happy heart. Let's do it with a joyful spirit. Not because we have to do it, but because we get to do it. Can you imagine if Jesus had stood up that night and says, well, none of you guys had done it, so I'm going to have to get up and wash the feet tonight. No, just stay seated. I'll take care of it. I'll do it. Jesus didn't do that, did he? He just got up, he saw something that needed to be done, and he did it as an example for us. Remember, this will help us. We're not being a slave. We're being a servant like our Savior. So as sisters in Christ, we're going to love, we're going to forgive each other, we're going to serve, and then finally, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for each other. Do you know that God's Word is full of prayer? Over 650 of them. And again, Jesus sets the example for us in the matter of praying. There's multiple references where Jesus is praying. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed before he chose his disciples. He prayed before eating and feeding all those multitudes of people that he fed. And remember how Jesus' disciples came to him and they said, Lord, would you teach us what? Teach us how to pray. Show us. Many passages in the Bible, we can read Jesus' exact word. Isn't that amazing that we can go back and see what he actually said? Some of his most amazing prayers I have found are in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he's facing death. And he's pleading with God. He says, Father, if there's any other way, he says, take this cup from me. And then he resigned himself. He says, yet not my will, but your will be done. And in those prayers in the garden that night, Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for those that will follow him. I also love the prayers that we get to hear from him, even upon the cross. Three times Jesus prayed while on the cross. The first one he said this, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second prayer, as he suffered for the sins of the world, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And his final prayer from the cross, he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He gave over his life for us. So how, as sisters in Christ, can we follow Jesus' example of prayer? Well, Ephesians tells us to pray always and to pray for the saints, for one another. We're saints as sisters in Christ. In Galatians 6:2, God says this, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the young ones don't know this, but those of us that have been around for a while, we know there's going to be lots of burdens in life. They come in all different packages, don't they? They come at different times. It's never a good time for a burden. I never say, oh, this is a good time to have a heaviness. That's never happened, I don't think, ever in my life. There's accidents, illness, relationships, work difficulties, financial difficulties. And we, as sisters in Christ, we can follow Jesus' example in prayer when we pray with and we pray for our sisters. We pray for our sisters in Christ as they come to mind. Maybe it's during the day or maybe it's during the night. Their name or their need comes up into our mind. We stop and we can pray right there for them. We write their burden on our prayer list. We set reminders to pray. We pray for our sisters in Christ. But we also pray with our sisters in Christ. In their presence, there's something very powerful about praying for one another's needs. When our sister shares a burden with us, we can put our arms around them and we can take them to God's gracious and sufficient throne. We can intercede with them and for them, reminding them of the one who will see them through whatever it is. We can't fix the burden that our sister is under, but we can pray. We can pray for them. We can pray with them, and all the while communicating to them, I'm with you. I'm praying. And think about this. What a blessing. What a ministry to have a sister in Christ take time from her allotted time in life. We only have so much time in life, don't we? But to take time out of the time that we have been given and to lift up my sister in prayer. What a blessing. A praying sister is the best kind of sister. So love and forgiveness, service, prayer, all of those things follow Jesus' example. And all of those things can be experienced and shared one with another as sisters in Christ. A sister in Christ is a friend for life and for eternity. Let's pray. I don't know what might be on your heart tonight, but I know that the greatest need that every one of us have at some point in our life is what will we do with Jesus Christ? And if you have never entered into a personal relationship with him, I invite you to come tonight. I invite you to turn your heart to him. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Ask him to be your Savior. And enter into God's forever family tonight in Beverly, Kansas. Just pray from your heart to God. He's listening. He's waiting for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you already have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe you've just been challenged to build and to strengthen your relationships with your sisters in Christ. Through loving them, through forgiving, through serving, through praying. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to have many sisters in Christ. We praise you for that gift. We thank you. Our heart's desire is to please you and to serve you together as we journey through life together for your glory. Lord, I pray, however we came in here tonight, that we would all leave as sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.